So today we carry on with our Bible study series on the attributes of God, on the attributes of God. We looked at last week the faithfulness of God, and the week before we looked at the sovereignty of God. And today, if you haven't guessed, we're looking at the holiness of God, the holiness of God. I know it's something which is not often preached on in many churches nowadays, but I think it's a very needful subject, the holiness of God. And so, dear friends, an essential part of knowing God savingly is understanding that only God is holy. Only God is holy. As it says in Revelation 15:4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for thou only art holy." What therefore does it mean to be holy, and that permanently, that continually? What does it mean to be holy? To be permanently holy means you need to be free from sin constantly, permanently. The state of your being needs to be pure constantly, with perfect integrity and with perfect morals. And of course, we all know that none of us can keep that standard. So it's impossible. And this is why in vain do men seek perfection and holiness by their own merits, don't they? Because holiness, true, lasting, permanent holiness, only belongs to God. And so those who want to be holy, truly holy, and need to be made holy in the one true, holy, eternal God. You see, unlike us, an essential part of God's being is that he has always been independently holy throughout all of eternity. He has always been holy independently throughout all of eternity. He hasn't been influenced to be holy. He has always been holy. Nothing can or ever will be able to influence him otherwise. Who can say to the Almighty, "Why hast thou done this?" Or why doest thou that? Because the sum of moral excellency in the whole universe can be traced back to him, can't it? And so when we have some sort of judgment or some sort of opinion on something, we think we're right about something, if it is right, it all can be traced back to God, who has the sum of moral excellency in the universe. Only he is holy. It says in 1 John 1:5, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." There's no darkness. There's no sin. He is independently holy of himself. When God's name is mentioned in Holy Scripture, more often it is referred to as his holy name. His holy name. God's holiness is a defining characteristic of who he is. God's holiness transcends, it's transcendental, which means it transcends all of his attributes. So his faithfulness, his sovereignty, it transcends all of his attributes. And so God is holy in all he thinks and all he does. His knowledge is a perfect, holy knowledge. His decrees and his will is always a righteous will and decree. His faithfulness never fails. His promises are holy. He always keeps his promises in his word. His wrath is always justified. It is holy. No wonder why those heavenly seraphims cry day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So why then is it crucial for us to understand the holiness of God? Why is it important for us to think upon the subject today? Because without holiness, says Hebrews 12:14, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Friends, it's plain to see that God's perfection and holiness is over all his works. It's obvious, isn't it, that there is a perfection, that there is a mind that there is a genius behind everything that we see, the great perfection and order and precision and complexity in the universe with the laws of gravity, with think about the eclipse, the solar eclipse, perfectly lines up with the sun, the celestial bodies. It's obvious, isn't there, that there's a great supernatural being and force and God behind everything we see. A God of infinite holiness, independent from us, independent from anything. It's obvious, isn't it, that it is our Maker, it is the Lord Jesus. And by his word, the heavens declare the glory of God, don't they? They declare it. They speak of it. And that means we're all without excuse because they declare that God is real, that he is a holy God. And so his holy word says, let there be light. And there was light. He declares it. And there was light. That the everything has to obey his commands, his holy commands. And when God says and commands something, it will surely come to pass. The Lord upholds all things by the power of his word. And not only this, but everything written in God's perfect holy word, the Holy Bible, has come to pass and will come to pass in the years ahead. We know that, don't we? All the prophecies of old have been fulfilled. And so today I'd like to talk to us about just a few particulars for us to consider in terms of the holiness of God. A few things for us to consider. Very simply, just 2 points. Firstly, God's holiness manifested in his holy law that we read earlier. God's holiness manifested in his holy law. Secondly, God's holiness manifested in his Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. God's holiness manifested in Jesus Christ the righteous, his Son. Firstly, God's holiness manifested in his law. It says in Romans 7:12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. God's law, despite popular opinion, is holy, it is just, and it is good. Friends, Almighty God has penned the law with his own fingers, hasn't he, upon Mount Sinai. The law we have written in God's word is given to us by the hands of the living God on Mount Sinai, given to Israel to make them a distinct nation, a light, really, to the rest of the world. And these are not men's words. These are God's words, aren't they? And we know also that the law is written upon our hearts, don't we? We know that the law is written upon our hearts. Hence, we have a conscience. And we know that from Romans 2:15. The holy law written upon our hearts. You'll never see an animal overcome with doubt, will you? God's law is written upon our hearts. When an animal's hunting another animal, it doesn't stop and say, oh, hold on a second. I don't want to do that. No. You see, God's holy law is written upon our hearts. And so we have a conscience that tells us right from wrong, from good and evil. God's holy law reveals to us the divine character and standards of God. It reveals to us, doesn't it, the divine character and standards of God, that God is just, that God is holy, and that God is good, only good. God's holy law forbids sin in all its detracting ways from God's holy standards. It forbids it from the intent of the mind to the corrupting of the body, from the secret desire in the heart as well as the overt act of sin. And so if you've ever sat down quietly, if you've ever sat down quietly, like the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. If you've ever sat down quietly and seriously meditated upon God's law by his grace, you will soon conclude that it is impossible for God's word, for God's law, to be written by a man. Have you ever thought about that? When we read the commandments earlier, have you ever thought, reading the Ten Commandments, it's impossible for a man to have written the Ten Commandments? Just read it tonight when you get home. Read the Ten Commandments. Sit down and spend some time reading them And you would soon conclude, by God's grace, that it is impossible for a man to have written the Ten Commandments. Which one of us would have penned, "Thou shalt not covet"? Which one of us would have penned it? Which one of us would have penned, "To not steal, to not bear false witness, to keep the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, holy"? Which one of us would have penned these commandments? These are God's words. These are God's laws. This is the divine moral character, the perfect, holy, just character of our great Maker and Redeemer. And no wonder why the psalmist can say in Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Well, hold on a second. Is the psalmist telling us that we can be saved by keeping the law, that we can be converted by keeping the law? He's not saying that at all, is he? What saith the scriptures? Well, it says in Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." You see, what the psalmist is telling us is that God's holy law teaches us that we're sinners. It's instrumental in teaching us that we cannot attain to his law, that it's too perfect, it's too holy for us. Each and every one of us can put our hands up and say, "I've read it, I've studied it, I cannot keep it, Lord. It's impossible." Just try that. I heard of a testimony where someone was challenged. "I challenge you to 1 week to try to keep God's law perfectly for 1 week." And this young man was challenged. I challenge you for 1 week to keep his law perfect in mind, in motive, in deed, and everything. Keep God's law perfect. And that young man found very quickly that he could not keep God's law perfectly. And that man then cried, young man then cried unto the Lord. Because that's what the Lord does. It's instrumental. It's our schoolmaster, as it were. It teaches us, it disciplines us, and shows us that we cannot make it by our own merits. That we need a Saviour. We need the Saviour. We need the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. We need what he has done in our lives. That's what it teaches us, doesn't it? Friends, our progressive culture is ever trying to progress us further away from God's law, holy law and word. The unregenerate do not really believe in the holiness of God, do they? They are very quick, aren't they, to judge the Bible believer by their phony worldly standards and their phony outrage at the Bible. And when a street preacher proclaims God's law and God's gospel, his saving gospel, that is that we are to love God with all our hearts, mind, soul and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves, and we are to seek that love, to seek after that love, that pure love and forgiveness that only God can give us. When a street preacher proclaims these heavenly truths according to the scriptures, often he is looked at and ridiculed as the filth of the world, isn't he? Why is that? Telling people about a loving God, about pure forgiveness, about loving one's neighbour. Why is a preacher looked at as the filth and scum of the world? Those who ridicule and scoff and swear and call the authorities at times, and even violently oppress God's preachers and God's word, then proceed to lecture those on morality, don't they? They swear and they oppress, and then they lecture on morality. It is a lamentable fact that most people's morality is hugely influenced by the self-serving, smug, superior-sounding media. That's where most people's morality comes from in our culture today. And by our celebrity culture, by the Hollywood culture, by what that sports star says, or by what that Hollywood icon says, or by that music icon, or by the corrupt principalities or powers and the rulers or the darkness of this world. That's where people are getting their morality from nowadays, not from the Bible. And as we know from our pre-conversion days, because we were like this, the natural man wants nothing got to do with the holiness of God. The natural man wants nothing got to do with the holiness of God. And I'll set you another challenge again. I'll set you another challenge. This week or this month, I challenge you and me, I challenge us, when you're speaking to people, when God gives you the opportunity, maybe a shop clerk or whoever it is, speak to people, get out your Bible and say, can I read the law of God to you? Can I read the law of God to you? And see how far you get before they close you down. Read the law of God, and we pray that there will be some, perhaps a few, that will listen. And then we pray that there will be a few that you can then point to the Saviour. But by and large, there will probably be many. When you start reading the law of God, they will close you down very quickly. They will silence you, because God's holy law is God's. It's His holiness manifested in the law, and it's foreign to us naturally. Hence, every imaginable molten idol and device is concocted to drown out the holy silent voice of conscience. Is that not right? By our nature, we try to drown out God's conscience, and that's why we have so many distractions. I want to listen to these things. I want to be on my phone, on social media all the time. I can't listen. I can't think about eternity. I can't. My conscience burdens me. It's making me feel guilty. And that's what people are doing, concocting all these things. Many people's perceptions of God's holiness is not only shaped by the dark systems of this world, by what I've explained in some detail, but also by the spiritual wickedness in high places. There's spiritual wickedness in high places. The Church of England, the Roman Catholic Church, the much worldly and false ecumenical Christianity we see nowadays. And sadly, the much nominal Christianity in the West makes light, doesn't it, of God's holiness manifested in His holy law. They think only of a God with a lowercase g, patterned after their own evil hearts, according to their feelings. I want this type of God, not the God of the Bible. I want this God. I'll cherry pick this bit out of the Bible, and that's the type of God I want, patterned after my heart, as it were. And hence their continuance in a course of mad folly and abounding in the sin of the heart. The psalmist's words really ring true of this, don't they? The psalmist's words in Psalm 50:21. He says this: Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. And he then goes on to say, I will reprove thee. And the Lord God says that to many today within secular and religious circles. He says that. He says, Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. You see, only God is holy. Only He is holy. And only He can make us holy. Many people make light of the holiness of God manifest in the law. Let's face it, dear friends. We all know, don't we, that nothing makes more, that nothing makes more manifest the total depravity of man's heart and his enmity against the living God than to have set that which is only holy before him. As it says in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Naturally, we don't want to come to the light, do we? Dearly beloved, we know that God's holiness is manifested by His law. We cannot attain to it, can we? It is impossible, because of our own righteousness is as filthy rags, when contrasted with the supernatural excellency, moral excellency of our Maker. And hence that's why it says in Romans 3:21, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You see that? It says, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets pointed, as it were, to Christ, pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it does. It leads us. God's holy law leads us, pleading for a Saviour, for the Lord Jesus. We need him. We cannot attain God's holy standards. And so this, dear friends, leaves us all guilty, doesn't it, before a holy God that must punish sin. Nothing that defiles can ever enter into heaven. And if that were the end of the sermon, it would be a very depressing sermon, wouldn't it? But that's not the end. Praise be to God, whose holiness is manifested in his Son, Jesus Christ. Our second point for today. That in him we may be made holy through his substitutionary death and the cross of Calvary for our sins. And this now moves us to our second point, our second blessed point. God's holiness manifested in his Son, Jesus Christ. If we've got the Son, if we've got the Lord Jesus in our hearts, we've got it all, haven't we? It doesn't get much better than that, does it? If we've got Christ in our hearts, we've got it all. Nothing can compare to being born again and being saved. Nothing else matters in this life, really, than that one day or that one period of time where the Lord has saved you by his grace. Everything else fades into insignificance. If you've got Christ, you've got it all. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the prophesied Saviour of the world, is the very express image of God's person and brightness and glory. He is God in the flesh, isn't he? And when God stepped into time and history through the miraculous birth, through the Virgin Mary and the supernatural birth, his holiness and divinity was made manifest to all, wasn't it? Remember at the tender age of 12 years old, we learn from Luke 2:47, how the learned doctors in the temple at Jerusalem were astonished, weren't they, at Christ's understanding, at the Lord Jesus' understanding and his answers. They were astonished, weren't they, at 12 years old, because his words, his answers, his understanding was perfect, wasn't it? Here are these aged learning doctors of the law, and they are astonished. Who is this young person, 12-year-old? Isn't he the son of Joseph and Mary? Where is he getting these answers from? Where is he getting these knowledge from? Isn't this the carpenter's son? His words would have been correlated perfectly with the law and the prophets and the promises in the Old Testament. And this would have baffled these doctors. This was no child prodigy set before these doctors. This was divinity. This was deity set before them. This was the holy child God, Jesus, set before them. And you can imagine some of these aged learned doctors being completely unraveled, thinking they've made it. They know it all, as it were. And there's the child Jesus, completely unraveling them, as it were, perfectly answering them in a speech. Heaven's beloved one was manifestly seen and heard when the herald, John the Baptist, cried, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This is the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. This is the types and illustrations pointed to in the Old Testament of a Saviour. This is the same Saviour that Abraham believed in, that Job believed in, that Jacob believed in. By faith, this was he, the spotless Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he confessed, didn't he, John the Baptist, that he was not worthy to unloose Christ's shoe latchet. He confessed, he is so holy. Christ is so manifestly holy that I cannot even unlatch his shoe latchet, as it were. Such was John the Baptist minded when confronted with the holiness of God manifested in Jesus Christ, who perfectly expresses his Father's holiness and divine character. He only did that which is good, didn't he? He only did that which is good. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, says Philippians 2:8. What holy obedience is this, dear friends? That the Saviour of the world, God, would humble himself and become a man and die for us, us who have rebelled from him, us who are darkness, that his light should come into the world and save us. What holy obedience is this? How foreign is this to our natural inclination to sin? That the high and the lofty one would make himself of no reputation and take upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, as it says in Philippians 2:7. What holy relegation and condescension was this, friends? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich, rich in grace, rich in mercy. Oh, what poverty of both person and of spirit did the King of Glory endure for poor wretched sinners like us. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not, says Isaiah 53. What pure, unbound love is this, that the Holy One, the Heaven's Beloved One, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came from his blessed home to dwell on his earth with no home. Never was such love to the loveless shown. When he was being mocked and hit, friends, he had you and I upon his heart when he was being mocked and hit. When they put a crown of thorns on his head that pierced his skull, as it were, and they derided him and they spat at him and they hit him, friends, beloved, he had you and I upon his holy heart still. When people cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him! The Prince of Glory, crucify him!" Dear friends, he still had you and I upon his holy, faithful heart, even then. When they released a murderer, Barabbas, instead of the Prince of Life, the giver of life, the giver of all moral holiness, every good thing we have here below, friends, when they chose a murderer over the faultless one, Jesus Christ, friends, beloved, he still had you and I upon his holy, faithful, perfect, persevering heart. And when they put him upon the accursed tree, and hammered those giant nails through his hands and through his feet to the cross of Calvary, he still had you and I upon his holy, faithful, beautiful heart. He still had us on upon his heart as jewels right to the end. And when they parted his raiment and cast lots and derided the faultless Holy One, the Lord Jesus, they said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." They mocked him. What contradiction to sinners he endured. What indignation he endured. He humbled himself to the cross, didn't he? And friends, beloved of the Lord, he did that out of love. Perfect, holy, unbound love for you and I. We were upon his heart, weren't we? Friends, beloved of the Lord Jesus, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I know that we have a lot going on at the moment. This week's been a very tough week, isn't it? But dear friends, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Friends, when God the Father poured out his just indignation and wrath upon sin and upon Christ, think about that. He poured out his God hates sin. He cannot look upon sin. And so he poured out his hatred upon everything sinful, every sin of all those who would come to believe in him. Or every sinful thought, every careless word, every sinful action, motive. It was all poured upon the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God. It was poured upon him, the righteous one. And he suffered there on the cross. He experienced an eternity of hell, miraculously, in those agonizingly dark hours on that cross of Calvary. The full wrath of Almighty God was poured out upon the faultless Saviour. And he agonizingly bore it, bore our sin away. Friends, he still, in all those things, had you and I upon his heart, his holy, faithful heart. Think about that. When he endured all those things, he still had us upon his holy, beautiful, faithful heart. Friends, this is true holiness. And it can only come from having a real and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can know holiness in this life and peace with God and true forgiveness, by having a real abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. He has to be number one, and it can only come from being made holy in what he has done on the cross of Calvary for sinners such as us. You see, the fake holiness this world has to offer, with all its pageantry and with all its pomp and with all its show, cannot save a soul. It's powerless, isn't it? Because unlike men, the Lord looketh upon the heart. He looks upon the heart, the broken heart. Has our hearts been broken? Have we realized by the law that we just cannot get right with our own standards, with our own merits? Have you pleaded for the Lord to forgive you and to save you from all your sins? Have you pleaded for that? Do you know of his imputed righteousness in your life? His imputed righteousness. He gives you his righteousness. So when God the Father looks upon you, he doesn't see your failures. He doesn't see your sinful thoughts, because we all have them. He doesn't see your misgivings. He doesn't see any of those things anymore. He sees the righteousness of his Son, the imputed righteousness. He sees that. And your sins are remembered no more. Though they be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. They will be remembered no more. He cannot refuse his Son. You see, God is holy. He cannot refuse his word, his promises. This is so wonderful, isn't it? This is the best news ever. That we can know this holiness. We can know this holiness now, in this life. We can know it. And we can enjoy it. And that will set our hearts at liberty. Friends, no wonder why the psalmist can say he delights in the law of God. That's what the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. That God, when you become a believer, when you're truly saved by grace, there is a delight, isn't there, in the things of God. We love to gather together. And to spend and to worship God. We love the Lord's Day. We love God's people. We love the Lord God. We love our neighbour. We're not perfect. Of course we're not. Because there's still inbred sin. But there's a change in desire. Because God has put his Holy Spirit within us. We've been made holy in him. Friends, God's holiness manifested in his Son, Jesus Christ, is a beautiful holiness, isn't it? It's a beautiful holiness. It makes pompous services and eloquent speeches and fancies all look so filthy, doesn't it? You can be made holy. You can be made holy this day if you would but look to Calvary, to Jesus Christ, to save you from all your sins. He can do that if you just look to him. And though your sins, like I said, are like scarlet, They will be as wool. They will be as white as snow. They'll be as snow. And no wonder David says in Psalm 96:9, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, Christ's holiness, that imputed holiness. That's true beauty, isn't it? Sin is ugly, isn't it? Sin separates us from God. Sin makes everything in our life ugly. It brings arguments. It destroys everything. It breaks things down, doesn't it? It's ugly. But Christ's holiness, that which he manifested at the cross, that's beautiful, isn't it? That's the beauty that we're going to enjoy forever. We who know the Lord, that beautiness, that peace. We must seek after that with everything that we've got. Let us do just that now, friends.